Good morning, everyone. For those who are new and visitors, my name is Dale. I have the privilege to preach at you today. Preach God's Word. I was going to say yell at you, but I'll try not to yell. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read verses 8 to 13, and then we'll pray and ask God to bless His Word. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Please bow your heads and let's pray. Ask God to bless His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are the one who upholds us each day. Lord, You give us our life. Every good blessing flows from You through Jesus, through His suffering to us. We ask that You would give us faith to see this. Give us faith, Lord, to love You, to rest in You. Lord, we ask today that You would send us Your Spirit to open our eyes to see more clearly the beauty of Jesus, to see His full sufficiency for us. Lord, take away distraction, take away doubts. Lord, lift Jesus high, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation of Christ, for the last couple months now, we've been going through one of the books in the New Testament. At Christ Covenant Church, we love the Bible. We encourage you, love the Bible. If you have a Bible, bring it to church. That way you can go along, read through it. Or if you've got your computer application there, you can... See, I don't even know that. I'm faking it. But if you have your Bible, you can bring that. 1 Timothy is one of 27 books in the New Testament, and it's a book that shows us what the beliefs and the practices of the church are to be. Our passage today is talking about one of the offices of leadership in the church. The last time I spoke about about elders, the elder is a leader in the church who is to teach you God's word by words, verbally, but also by our actions. We are also then to encourage you as the people of God. The elders aren't the ones who are just to be busy ministering, counseling, teaching. The New Testament says what our job is to encourage you as God's people to minister to one another, to serve, counsel, discipline one another. In other words, you're not supposed to stay in spiritual diapers. If you're really young in the Lord, diapers are okay. It's sort of like our families at home. If you're one and you're going, you know, number one and two in the diaper, that's okay. If you're 10, something's wrong. If you're 20, right? So, if you've been a Christian for a long time, that's why I encourage you. You need to be in the Scriptures. You need to have a vibrant prayer life with God. God wants to use you in His body to be active, to encourage, to strengthen the body. Today we're going to look at another office in the church, and it's the office of deacon. Now, I want to say to you guys, first of all, that you are all deacons and deaconesses in one sense, because the word deacon means servant. God has called us out of a world of selfishness, a world of sin, and He has called us to Himself. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you are forgiven of your sin, and now God empowers us and He calls us to lives of service to Him, to one another, and to the lost world that is outside of those doors there. Now, even though we're all called to be deacons and deaconesses, in one sense, Jamie read to us today, in the book of Acts, chapter 6, we see that the Holy Spirit set some apart to the office of deacon. Seven men of good reputation, seven men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with faith, filled with wisdom. So even though this is a an office of service. This isn't like a secondary office. This is very important. This is men who are filled with the Spirit of God to do this this calling, this job. This is an office of service. The deacon looks after the physical, the temporal needs around him, the poor, the sick, the needy. He works alongside of the elders. It's a teamwork. And then, again, we encourage you as the people that you are to serve. You are to look after one another's needs. So just as God has had requirements for elder, we're going to see today that God has requirements for the deacon. And we're going to look at that today. So in verse 8, deacons must be reverent and not double-tongued. The first requirement that God gives for the deacon, it involves the man's character. He must be a man who is sincere. He's authentic. He's a man who's for real. He sincerely cares. He sincerely wants to serve. He sincerely wants to help you. He just doesn't say it, because it's easy to say it. Where the difficulty starts coming in is when your actions have to start matching your words. Now, it's the practice of our pulpit that we don't want to take pot shots at other churches, because we are the church. We're one small branch of the church. But there can be some practices that happen in church. So I'm going to give you a practice. It doesn't mean the practice itself is wrong. If it just stays at the practice, it can lead to something's wrong. Some churches will have sort of a list for greeters at the door. Right? And this is pointing to what sincerity is. Right, so you can come in and you can have people like, "Hi, how are you?" And they shake your hand and they welcome you. And that's great. Right? I encourage you, be friendly. Like when you're 220 and you've got the goatee and you're bald, if I'm walking up at you like without a smile and without my hand out, you might be sticking your hands up thinking that I'm going to take your money. So be friendly with one another. Yes, we're supposed to greet each other. But sometimes you can go to church. I was talking to Jesse with this. Sometimes you can go to a church that they have the formal greeting, and you can be there for months and months and months, and you never end up knowing anyone. Right? So people come up and they want to have, it looks like, the outward veneer of you're being greeted, but you stay in the kiddie pool for months and months where it's shallow. You never get to know people. So we, you know, go and greet people, love people, invite them into your home, get to know them. That's sincerity, is when you're opening up your life, you're letting people into your life. The deacon is not to be double-tongued. A double-tongued man is someone who is not truthful. He's not up front. The false prophets in the Old Testament were prophets. They were men who came to you and they told you that's what you're like. And then they would tell you what you wanted to hear. They looked in your life, they saw what you already believed, and then they told you things that you wanted to hear. The prophet came and he told you things that you needed to hear. And the people loved the false prophets and they hated the true prophet. A double-tongued man can come and smile, and greet you, smile in your face, and then he can stab you in the back and talk about you behind your back. So the deacon must not be double-tongued. He must speak the truth because he serves the God who is the truth. So he's going to be dealing with people. He's going to be dealing with hardships. He's going to be dealing with their struggles. And so these people in their hardships need to know that when this man comes, the things that he says with his mouth, that his actions are backing them. And if you're sharing your struggles, they need to know that the deacon, he's not going off and he's sharing all your struggles with everyone else. We said this is the same requirements as elder, right? You're not supposed to be a leaky bucket. You can keep things in. Not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Again, if you remember, these are very similar to the elder's requirements. This is a man who's not under the mastery of alcohol. He's not under the mastery of money. He may use both, but it's within the limits revealed by God's Word. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So now, since the deacon is going to be handling and dealing the church's money, which is ultimately God's money, then he needs to be a man who's not a lover of money. Money cannot be his master. He needs to be a man who wants to use God's money in the way that God intends the money to be used. Again, helping the poor, spreading the gospel, strengthening the church. And he must take seriously the warning from Judas Iscariot. Who is the treasurer of the 12 men that Jesus chose? Who is the treasurer? Judas was the treasurer. And we see at the end of Judas's life, we see that Judas was a double-tongued man. He said that he was interested in Jesus. He said he was interested in the church. He said he was interested in the poor. Because when some lady poured her life savings over Jesus to anoint him, he was like, oh, that should have been given to the poor. But then the writer of the gospel says, but Judas was actually a thief. He was stealing from the pot. We don't want that guy looking after the money. Verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Even though the Apostle Paul doesn't say that the deacon must be able to teach, he says the deacon, he has to hold to the glorious truths of the gospel. He has to understand what his God's heart is. He has to understand what his God's driving central passion, what God's mission for history is, and not only in his word, but also in his lifestyle. If the deacon is to be in the ministry of service, then he deeply has to grasp the gospel, because the gospel is the motivation for you and I to serve one another, and to serve people who hate you. When we look throughout Earth's history, we see that there's thousands of different kinds of religions out there. But when you look carefully, and we should be people who, God says that you're to love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. As Christians, we are called to be thinkers. You're not called to park your brain outside because now it's time to follow Jesus. No, Jesus, he's the fountain of wisdom and knowledge. He wants us to be thinkers. But out of all the religions, do you know how many categories there are? There's two categories. Only two. Did you know that? Out of all the world religions, there's two categories. One category teaches that if you want to get right with God, salvation, then that's going to be accomplished by you doing something for God. You are going to have to serve God. And we see this in, like, I know before I became a Christian, I thought, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I think I'll make it. Well, for me, I thought, I'm never going to make it. The weight was strongly going in the wrong direction. But you'll ask people, how do you know that you're right with God? Well, I try to keep the commandments, and you ask them, do you know the commandments? No. Not looking good. I try to keep the golden rule, do unto others. Some people think if I meditate for hours and hours a day, if I give to charity, and other times it's they think, if I do something great, if I climb the highest mountain, or if I swim the biggest sea, then I can be made right with God. And in the Old Testament, we see a wonderful story of this. There was a war general, his name is Naaman. Naaman was the war general of a country called Syria. Syria brought a lot of grief on God's people, on Israel. They attacked them, they oppressed them, they had slave raids against them. And so Naaman, who is this high official, he's a war general, he goes, and in one of his slave raids, he gets a young Jewish girl, an Israelite girl. Now the thing about Naaman is Naaman also has leprosy. One day, the young servant girl, he finds out through his servant girl that there's a prophet in Israel who could heal you. That's the gospel. You know what? She's sharing the gospel. This guy has enslaved her. He's her enemy. And she's sharing with him where his hope is. You need to go to this prophet in Israel. So this war general, he writes letters out to the palace in Israel, right? He's thinking, oh, this is going to be something high and I'm going to have to do some high and lofty things. Then he loads up his cart with 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now, if you've ever talked to Nathan about how much clothes cost, that's probably the equivalent of the 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of clothing. So, like, this guy, he was just packed with money, right? Because in his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to have to do a lot. I'm going to have to serve a lot. I'm going to go and get healed, but the healing's going to depend on how much I give. Right, so then he goes and he finds out, well, you're not going to the palace. You're going to this shack over here. It's the prophet's shack. So he goes to the shack. And then he finds out, the guy comes out, you know, hello, are you the prophet? No, I'm his servant. What? You're his servant? Okay, well, here, I'll give you the money. Well, I don't want. You're not supposed to have the money. The prophet says you're supposed to go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be clean. And this guy just freaks. Nah, and he's, I'm out of here. This is senseless. And so off he goes. So as he's leaving, his servant says to him, but if the prophet would have told you to do something great, something magnificent, swim the ocean, would you have done that? He says, so how come when it's something simple, how come you just can't go and be washed? Can you see what our proudful hearts are like though? You know, sure, I'll go and get salvation, but it's something I must do. No. When I have a good friend of mine, his name is Wes. When Wes became a Christian, Wes was raised in a Roman Catholic home. But he didn't know the Lord. He wasn't trusting in Jesus. He was involved in this religious machine, but he wasn't trusting Jesus. And one day, Wes came to know Jesus, and Wes is like a firecracker. So he was just sharing the gospel with everyone. So one day, he's sharing the gospel with his mom, and he's telling her, it's just trusting in Jesus. You trust Jesus, and all your sins are washed away, and you're made right because of Jesus. And his mom's comment was, that's just too simple. It's too simple. There has to be more to it. There has to be something that we add to the mix. And you don't add to the mix. And you know, we need to be careful because this mentality can come into the church. We think, well, God loves me. God accepts me because I read the Bible and I go to church and I pray and I give to the poor. Well, I encourage you, do all those things. But that's not why God accepts you. God accepts you, and then because out of your great love for Him, you do these things out of love and gratitude. But we never do these things in order for God to receive us. Which then, this is the second category, teaches that your salvation isn't because you're going to serve God. The second category teaches, because the Bible teaches it, that you're made right with God because God, He's chosen to serve you. God chooses to serve you. Now someone may ask, well, how does God serve us? Now, if you've made up your own thinking of the God of the universe, and if you've made up your own thinking of how God works in the world, then you're going to have a really hard time trying to put your brain around how God serves you. But if you bow your knee to how God says He is, and how God works in the world, then things are going to make sense. Some people's thinking is, God, He created the world, and then He like wound up the clock, or again, in today's technology, put in the batteries, and now things are just running all by themselves. God, He sits back, He's distant, and He's just watching how the world works. But that's not how the Bible teaches how God works in the world, does it? The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the source of all of our life. He's the source of all of the energy in the universe. And here's the catch. When God, who is Spirit, God's not material like we are. God is the best I could describe it as God's like a self-sustaining thought. Right? You're like, I don't get it. Yeah, I don't really either. It's God's infinitely above us. But God, the Spirit, He creates a material world, and then God decides to work in and through many of the things that He made. But here's the thing, God's not dependent on the things that He made. Right? So I'm going to give you a couple examples. Because I'm sure if you guys have ever shared your faith with someone, and then they might bring you to some of these things. In the book of Genesis, in the very first pages, it says on day one, God created light. And then, it says on day four, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. Right? So you're going to have people saying, you Christians are such dweebs. Like, don't you see it? It's right at the beginning. Like, and you just miss it. No, we didn't miss anything. God is the source of all things. God creates light, and then later God creates these instruments, these bearers, that He's going to use now to bear the light through. But God's not dependent on the stars and the sun. Just because later He decides, okay, that's how I'm going to decide where the light is going to come from. God says, I'm the source of life. I'm the source of light. Another example. On day three, we are told that God created the grass, the herbs, the fruit trees. So at this point, God hasn't created animals. God hasn't created the bugs yet. God hasn't created us. He hasn't created anything with eyes. And yet if you read the account, it says, then God saw the things that He made, and it was good. Does God have eyes like we do? Does He? No. And yet it says, God saw. So then we're like, what? How can God have sight without eyes? God is showing us, again, a truth that you should grasp it. He says, I have created the eye as an instrument for sight, but I'm not dependent on the eye. God sees, God hears, and yet He doesn't have the eyes and ears. God is the source of sight and hearing. So now, with these awesome realities in our mind, how does God serve us? How did you guys get into existence? Well, there was this sperm and then there was this egg. Yeah. But you know what? God is the one who gives life. God uses that, but God, does God need this? Well, we believe in the virgin birth. God brings life and He doesn't have to use the system that He thought up. God says that He knit you in your mother's womb. God is the one who served you by creating you. Every breath that you take, God says, I'm the one who give it to you. Your heart that beats, God is serving you by having your heart beat. God causes the sun to rise. He causes the sun to set. He's sharing a beautiful picture with you. If you go by the beautiful flowers, you smell it, you're seeing the beauty of the creation, God says, I am serving you. I'm giving you these things because I love you. I'm serving you. God causes the grass to grow. He causes the animals to have life. God serves you each day by feeding you. And when disease strikes you, and God decides to bring healing on you, this isn't chance. This isn't some natural process. God is the one who serves you. He's bringing healing to you. And there's another way that God has decided to serve His creation, that He's decided to serve you. And if it doesn't cause your head to swim and wonder, then you need to think on it and pray through it a little bit more. I want you guys to be honest with yourselves now. And it's hard to be honest with ourselves because, you know, we want to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We always want to read ourselves in the best possible light. But I'm going to ask you a question. If there was no one over you telling you how you should behave, I want to ask you guys, how would you treat the person who has hurt you the most in your life? The person who has brought you the most pain, whether it's verbally, emotionally, physically. Now remember, there's going to be no repercussions against you. God's given you a hall pass on this one. How would you treat that person? The person who has devastated you in your life, would you be willing to serve them? Would you be willing to spend your life serving them? Would you be willing to suffer greatly to serve them and better them? And this is the mind-boggling thing about our God. God did reach out His hand and does reach out His hand to His enemies. He reaches out to those of us who've hated Him and those who've cursed His holy name as if it was something in the sewer, and they break His commandments joyfully and encourage others to do so. But here's where someone pipes up and they say, "Oh, but come on. Like, how easy and effortless it must be for an almighty God, the one who spoke the millions and billions of galaxies into existence, each which have millions and billions of stars in them, how easy it must be for Him to serve us, to carry us, to feed us, to clothe us. Isn't His supply endless? Isn't His power without limit? Can't God just speak and it comes into being?" And you know what they're saying? Isn't God like if you had a rich uncle who had trillions of dollars? Yeah, he's flipping $1,000 bills at you, but it's doing nothing to dent his account. He's just got this limitless account. Isn't that what it's like for God? How heavy could we be to carry? How difficult could it be for God, an almighty God, to serve us? I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to look at the God-man suffering as He sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is so emotionally racked with the grief that He is going to have to suffer and drink the wrath of His Father that He is sweating, we're told, as it were, great drops of blood. Look at Jesus and His misery as He is mocked, as He is scourged, He's whipped. They tore the flesh off of His body with whips. He's humiliated, and as He is crucified on Calvary's cross, where He drinks the full wrath of God for us, His enemies. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" I don't know about you, but that sounds very, very heavy and costly. It sounds very hard. And you know what? It's impossible for us. God had to come and to do it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we sinned against God, this put God in a place that the only way that He could do us any good, the only way that He could bring us forgiveness of sin, eternal life, and anything in your life that you enjoy was to serve us by suffering and dying. God could have rightly said, "I'm going to give you justice because justice is getting what you deserve." But God says, "But I'm going to give you mercy, which is getting what you don't deserve." So when you sink into that apple, or an orange, or whatever kind of food you love, or you hang out with your friends, or you're watching a show that's making you laugh. Think of it, there's just millions of things in our life. That just didn't come from nothing. Jesus suffered so that we could enjoy any good in this life. Let's go to our next one. Says that the deacon must be first tested. Unfortunately, there's times in the church when the church fills its offices with men who are not gifted, they're not qualified, and Paul warns against this. And I can remember Ashley, where's Ashley? Ashley shared a story with our family a couple years back. And I can remember it was such a tragic story. It was this young girl who was 11 or 12 years old, and she wanted to have a babysitting business. So she put up her advertising at the Safeway or something. This was in Calgary. And one day she gets a call. Someone wants them to babysit their little girl. And the guy comes and picks her up to go and babysit the little girl, and they drives off. And no background checks. They didn't know this guy from a hole in the ground. And they never saw their little girl again. Right, this guy came and picked her up and took her away. I think just that's so tragic. And you know, this is where, when it comes to family, you need to protect family. Right? If someone's going to be taking my children, I want to know who they are. And I want to have the checks. And they better know that if you do something to my kid, I'm going to get really, really ugly on you in a hurry. Right? And we need to have that in the protection of the church. Is those who rule in the church, those who lead in the church, they must be first tested because they're looking after God's children. The church should watch for men who are already serving. They've already a heart for the weak, the helpless, the sick, and the poor. They're busy themselves working in the church, but they also have a heart for outside the church of spreading the kingdom of Jesus. A deacon must be blameless. We talked about this in our last with the elders. Blameless doesn't mean sinless. Blameless means that you're trusting Jesus for your forgiveness. You're trusting Jesus for His empowerment for you to live a godly life. This means the deacon, he doesn't have these overarching character defects. He doesn't have these big blotches in his life, his daily walk with Jesus. He's the guy who's trusting Jesus and who's walking faithfully with Jesus. Now, in the area of marriage, household management, God gives the same requirements again for elders and deacons. A deacon is to be a one-woman man. His eyes, his affection, his love is to be for his wife alone. It's good when they can have date nights. I like that. I saw that last night. Leo and Yolanda went on their date night. I thought, good for you guys. He must be a godly leader in his home, teaching his wife, his children, in love, in patience, in gentleness. He must spend time with them. He must listen to them, counsel them, pray with them, pray for them. The family is the first congregation. And I've told some guys, there are some churches where there's a lot more need going on, but I heard one man say, you know what, if you view the elders or the deacon as the person who has the letter S on their chest, and so every time there's trouble in the church, then the leaders have to go to that, eventually the leader's home can fall apart. Because the leader's so busy running everywhere else, they're not spending time at home. That's why it's good for us to work as the body, for us to look after each other's needs. Question for you guys. What's one of the greatest weapons that Satan uses to destroy the church and to divide the church? Does anyone know? What part of our body does James say is fueled or strengthened by hell? The tongue. Satan is a liar. He's an accuser. And Satan uses words and lies to destroy the church. This is why we must be careful of gossip and slander in the church. Talking about someone behind their back instead of having the courage to go and talk to someone who's wronged you, or you think they've wronged you. Jesus says, if your brother wrongs you, you go to them alone and you talk to them. Then, if they don't listen, you bring two or three witnesses. Then you bring it to the church. And Doug Wilson, one of the men who founded our denomination, he has some glorious advice. I'm going to pass it on to you. He says, if someone comes to you and they start talking about what someone else has done to them, he says, immediately you are to ask them, you know, that is serious. Let's go talk to them about it. He says, now, very often what the person will do then is, well, it really isn't that big a deal. You know, it's not that. If it's big enough where you're talking to someone else about it, it's big enough for you to talk to the person that you're talking about. And if you're not willing to talk to the person, then you shouldn't talk to anyone else about it. It's a lot easier to say than to do, though, isn't it? But we should encourage each other on that. One of my first mentors, his name's Don Peterson. Don had a good one, and I tried it out a few times. He says, if someone starts to talk about someone else, like in a bad light, you know Brad Donovan, and blah, 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 start going on. He says, the good thing to say, Brad? Oh, I like Brad. He says, if you ever want to see someone start backpedaling, right? Well, that Brad Donovan, Brad, I like Brad. We're good friends. Oh! Well, he's actually, Brad's not that bad. This means that for those in ministry, that we don't, not only do we hold our tongues The reason why we hold our tongues is, again, there's disagreements in the church, there's squabbles, there's troubles, and so those in ministry, we have to learn to be able to hold our tongues. But my wife, she's one of my greatest helps, one of my greatest supports. She's my counselor. And what this passage is saying is that elders and the deacons, not only do I need to watch my mouth, not only do I need to watch my behavior, but our wives are held to the same, because in marriage, the two become one. So I speak now to the elders' wives, and I speak to the deacons' wives, is as we're called to watch our mouths as leadership, our wives are to watch their mouths. Because again, this can cause big troubles in the church. God calls us to judge each other in love. He calls us to give each other the benefit of the doubt. He calls us to look at each other and judge each other with the best possible light. And here is a warning, because we can all fall into the trap. Don't ever, ever try to judge someone by their motives. If you try to judge someone according to their motives, invariably what you will become is a slanderer. Because I don't know your heart. I can say, well, you know what? Stephen, the reason why he did this is he just wants to gain attention to himself. And he wants to do it. If that's not the reason why Stephen was doing it, if Stephen's doing it because he's just genuinely serving and loving, I've become a slanderer. Gossip is me saying something about you that's true. Slander is me saying something about you that isn't true. And it's destructive and it's deadly in the church. And I'll end with this now. Verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons, they obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith. We need to remember that there's two kinds of leaders. The first leader is a leader who leads with title only. If a man leads with a title only because he holds an office, he's gonna deserve a certain amount of respect from you just because of that title. It's gonna be sort of like if you're in the army and you're a private, the colonel's a total jerk, right? And you hate his guts and he's lazy, but he's got more stripes on his shoulders than you do. So when he comes up, you give him the salute and you'll still do what he says. But that's a lot different than the colonel who he's out in front of the troops and he's willing to take bullets and he's willing to sacrifice and to serve. See, the second type of leader is one who he has a title too, but he's willing to get alongside. He's willing to get dirt under his fingernails. He's willing to serve. He's willing to lead by his actions. And all of a sudden, the people, they look at that and that's different than someone who just leads by just telling us what to do. And what you're going to find is, as you become more of a doer of God's word, you're going to get boldness in your life. Right? Because what you're doing is you're testing the word of God, where God says, if you live this way, then here's going to be the outcome of it. And you start living that way, and you, lo and behold, God is true. What God says, it is the truth. It gives you confidence. It gives you boldness. It gives you a good standing. Tim shared last week about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And afterwards, he says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. That's the Christian life, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you know these things, you are blessed when you do them. And when you do them, you get the confidence and the boldness before God. God serves us each and every day. Even as I speak, God is serving you. And God calls us to trust Him for our salvation. He pleads with you for you to allow Him to serve you. And then when you receive God's grace, God tells us to freely give to others. Go out and be servants like Him. Learn to serve others. Amen. Let's pray. Father, come, Lord, today. Come weak, Lord. Come knowing, Lord, that Your Word is the only thing that can change us. Your Spirit is the only one who can bring lasting change in our life. Lord, I pray that You would work
in my heart. Pray that you would work in the people here, all of us, Lord, that you would give us a faith to trust you. Lord, give us boldness and confidence as we obey you. Pray, Lord God, that you would cause us to grow. Pray that you would cause us to fall more and more in love with you and with each other. And Lord, we ask for courage to be able to bring your word to a lost, dying world, that you would be honored and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.